So how many of you have seen that movie before? Okay, a lot of hands. That's really cool. I think if I were to survey you, the older 60 or 65 crowd probably have seen it many, many times. The younger, the 20 or 25 and under, maybe not so much. But that is the final scene of It's a Wonderful Life. And there's so many things about that that make me chuckle a little bit, like the police officer who drove Harry happened to have his accordion with him when he came into the party. So, you know, but I love that movie. And I'm here to tell you, I think that is the definitive classic Christmas movie of all time. And you don't have to take my word for it. The American Film Institute named that the most inspirational movie of all time. Now, they did that in like 1975. But the most inspirational movie of all time. Now, if you don't believe that is the classic film, Christmas movie, you might be living under the same deception as those that believe Die Hard is actually a Christmas movie. Now, I actually said that. I said that to get the reaction that I just got. Thank you for obliging me in that. I told you I'm not a movie guy, and so true confession, I don't think I've ever watched Die Hard movie. Die Hard is kind of dead to me. So, It's a Wonderful Life starred Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed and was filmed in 1946. Jimmy Stewart had just returned from World War II, where he served as a bomber pilot. Jimmy Stewart flew 20 missions over Germany as a bomber pilot. Came back and returned to making movies. Interesting fact about this movie, it achieved really all of its fame almost by accident. And this is what happened. When this movie was first in theaters, it was a box office flop. It actually caused the production company called Liberty Films, which is owned by Frank Capra, to go out of business. It was a financial failure. Now, the copyright laws at that time protected creative works like movies for up to 30 years, and then you had to renew the copyright if you wanted that copyright protection and collect royalties from that copyright. 30 years later, in the mid-70s, this film had been all but forgotten because the company that produced it had gone out of business. It was a box office failure, and someone either made the decision or the legend has it that they forgot to renew the copyright, which meant that it went into the it was released into the public domain. So in the mid-70s, every TV station in the country could air this film without paying copyright royalties. And that's how this, you know, you can still see it today on multiple stations, plays nonstop around the Christmas season. So this is the story of a man named George Bailey from a small town in upstate New York called Bedford Falls. And from his childhood, George knew he had big plans. He knew what his purpose in life was going to be. He planned to travel the world, leaving Bedford Falls far behind. He was going to become an architect and become famous for building skyscrapers and bridges. But every time he gets close to realizing his dream, some catastrophic circumstances causes him to be forced with a decision. Do I stay in Bedford Falls and help out with this catastrophe, or do I go and pursue my purpose in life? The sudden death of his father causes him to take over running the family business because he could not leave it to absent-minded Uncle Billy. He was about to leave on his honeymoon with a fistful of cash, and he and his bride were going to go see the world. And on the day the economy crashes and the local bank fails, and George decides to stay and uses his honeymoon savings to save the business and loan his customers money. George Bailey was a good man. And while he resented missing out on what he thought was his purpose in life, he always made the decision to do what was right. Right by his neighbors, his community, his family. And then on Christmas Eve, 1945, in the story, the whole town was preparing to celebrate the return of George's younger brother, Harry, who we saw in the clip, a true World War II hero. And disaster strikes again when Uncle Billy accidentally hands old Mr. Potter, the villain in the movie, all the cash from the business. And George is faced with jail time for alleged embezzlement. So he becomes extremely depressed, despondent, doesn't know what to do, and he winds up praying. In fact, he uses the word, Heavenly Father, show me the way. And I mentioned to you that this movie was a box office flop. One of the criticisms when it was first released was that it had too much religious overtones in it. And that was one of the reasons the critics panned this movie, and it failed at the box office. But after praying, he finds himself on a bridge thinking about suicide when God sends him his guardian angel, Clarence. Now, Mike alluded to this a week or two ago, that, and we won't go into this today, but suffice it to say that Clarence is the farthest thing from a biblical description of an angel that you could possibly see. And we won't go into that. But Clarence was sent to help George, and if he succeeded, he was promised that he would finally get his wings. And George tells Clarence he wishes he'd never been born. And so Clarence, and this is where the movie turns into a fantasy. Clarence shows George what life in Bedford Falls would have been like had he really never been born. Has a little bit of shades of Dickens' A Christmas Carol in it, right? And in fact, this movie, A Wonderful Life, was based on a short book that was loosely based on A Christmas Carol. So it's really interesting to me to follow that, those facts about the movie. So what he sees in this fantasy time is the movie is a little bit dark in this time. What would have happened to Bedford Falls if he had never been born? Well, of course, he saved his younger brother, Harry, from drowning earlier, and then so Harry didn't exist beyond the age of 9, and Harry wasn't around to save a cargo ship full of sailors in World War II and become a World War II hero. He sees his mom as an old maid. He sees his wife as an old maid. And because he sees what a huge impact he had on others, he begins to see the light. Clarence showed him that his greatest purpose in life was relationships, not what this world can offer. So he ends up praying again, saying, God, let me live again. Let me live again. And in the spirit of Christmas and generosity and the magic of Christmas, his friends and family raise more than enough money to keep George out of jail. In the process, Clarence does get his wings. And his parting message you saw on the screen, no man is a failure who has friends, pointing to that fact that his purpose in life was in relationship, not what the world could give you. And George's brother Harry declares George to be the richest man in town. And so when you think about our series that we're in and the fact that these movies, these Christmas movies that we all love, we all watch them, they come close, but they don't quite close that gap between pointing us toward the true source of everlasting contentment and joy and life. But in my opinion, this movie comes close. It comes really close with George praying and acknowledging that God was in control, etc. And when he finally realizes that that the purpose in life lies in relationships, at least on one level, we would affirm that. We would affirm that here at Genesis Church. We would agree. But we know that George's real and lasting purpose lies in relationship with his Creator, not necessarily with his community. So if you would take a moment and open your Bible or your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible, there are some baskets in some of these aisles that have Bibles in them. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible at home that you can take to open God's Word, please take one of these as our gift to you. We would love for you to have it. If you'd please open your Bibles to John chapter 6. And this is not typically a traditional Christmas passage by any means, but part of this series that we're on, and we identify these characters in these movies who have a longing, something in their life that they desire, that we also are tying it to one of the names of Jesus. And the name today that for that particular sermon that can fulfill the needs of our heart. So we're going to look at John chapter 6. And our focus will be on verse 35, but in a moment, please find verse 25, John 6, 25. In a moment, we're going to read starting there, and I will, but first, just a little bit of context. The passage we're about to read is the day after Jesus fed the 5,000 men and their families with five loaves of bread and two fish that Mike often refers to as a Hebrew Lunchable. And he performed this miracle. And as you recall from that story, after he did this miracle, he retreated away from the people. His disciples, later in that evening, got in a boat and traveled across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. On their way there that night, a storm blew up. Jesus caught up with them by walking across the water. That's a different sermon and a different story, but that's where we are. So the next morning, this crowd that had been fed by the five loaves and two fishes with 12 baskets left over, a miracle of God, they were looking for Jesus, and they couldn't find him. But they really wanted to find him, so they got in their boats, and they traveled across the Sea of Galilee to find him. Now, just for context, the Sea of Galilee is not like an ocean or a sea as we think about it. It's not even a giant lake like a great lake. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide at its widest point. But that's where we are in this story. This crowd that had been fed the day before shows up in Capernaum. So read along with me, starting in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs." Remember that word, church. Not because they saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And we'll pause there for just a minute. Think about what they just said to him. They said, what sign, and you can exchange the word miracle for the word sign here. And he said, Jesus up above in verse 26 said, "You seek me not because of you saw signs, you saw a miracle, but you want food." I can't believe how patient Jesus is with them. This is the same group that just the day before were fed 5,000 men and their families with five loaves. You know, Jesus should have said, you missed the miracle, but you didn't miss the meal. I mean, Jesus is, I can't believe how patient he is with him. He says back in verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And this is our focus verse, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So Jesus knew that they really weren't following him across the Sea of Galilee to hear him preach again. They were looking for another free meal. And he reminded them, "It wasn't Moses that gave you the manna in the wilderness." Church, in the ancient world, bread meant sustenance. It meant survival in some cases. Certainly to the Israelites that were wandering in the desert, it meant the difference between starving to death and survival. It meant life and death. But here, Jesus is saying, he is the bread of life. Church, just as bread sustains your physical life, Jesus sustains your soul. And just as bread must be given, broken, and taken to sustain physical life, Jesus was given and broken and taken up to sustain our spiritual life, our eternal life. Now, later in this chapter 6, Jesus goes on to say, in the second half of verse 51, he says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, when the crowd heard that, they grumbled a little bit. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What's going on here? To which Jesus replied, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, to be fair to the crowd, I can kind of understand their confusion. To hear Jesus or anyone talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood sounds kind of weird. It sounds strange, right? So I consulted my study Bible, the notes in my study Bible about this passage, and it says this: Jesus' words about eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood cannot be intended literally, for no one ever did that. As Jesus has done frequently in this Gospel of John, he's speaking in terms of physical items in this world to teach about spiritual realities. In this instance, to eat Jesus' flesh has the spiritual meaning of trusting or believing in him, especially in his death for the sins of mankind. Similarly, to drink his blood means to trust in his atoning death, which is represented by the shedding of his blood. Although Jesus is not speaking specifically about the Lord's Supper here, it's easy to see the parallel. And there are a bunch of references to bread. Bread is used as a metaphor for life in a lot of places in Scripture. There are a few here that we'll take a quick look at. Brandon, if you could throw it. There we go. John 6:51, the one we just read. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Next one. Matthew 4:4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Next one. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And then there are a couple more. Luke's account of the Lord's Supper, of the communion table. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Matthew's account says it this way. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Church family, the Scriptures make it really clear that the only path to everlasting life, everlasting satisfaction, lasting purpose in this life is to eat of the bread of life. So let's take a few minutes and look at how that might apply to our life. And when I preach, I visit different resource websites, and there's one called the Bible Hub, and it's a resource site that can point you to different commentaries, different academic studies of the Scriptures, etc. And some of what I'm about to share with you today here comes from that site. How do we find purpose in our lives? Brandon, let's go ahead to the next one. Oh no, I'm sorry. We're gonna retreat on that, Brandon. All right. Let me just I'm looking for the how do we find purpose in our life slide. I'll go ahead. The first one, yeah, there we go. Number one, first step, eat of the bread of life. The first step in this path to finding purpose in our lives, everlasting satisfaction, is to accept Christ's death and resurrection as the only path to be reconciled to God. Romans 3:23-24 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Church, the first principle here that is achieving our highest purpose in life requires divine intervention. It means answering the call to repent and being forgiven of all of our sins. Forgiveness given freely to whoever believes. Our fulfillment, our lifelong purpose, is tied to accepting the free gift of salvation found in Christ and only in Christ. And in the spirit of the Christmas spirit of generosity and giving, can you think of a more extravagant gift? We were given the most extravagant gift imaginable on Christmas morning, when God left the glories of heaven to live as a man, live a sinless life, die a horrible death on the cross, so that we could spend eternity with him. You can't imagine a more extravagant gift. Number two, glorify God. Church, this is the purpose for which we were created. The highest and best use of anything is to be used to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. Now, men, I don't know if any of you, like me, get in trouble when I try to use, when I actually do use the kitchen table knife as a screwdriver. It doesn't really quite work great, but it could do in a pinch. And here's a handy hint for you guys. It can also be a decent chisel or a pry bar or a scraper, but it never really maximizes its usefulness unless it's used for the purpose for which it was created, and that's to butter that biscuit, right? I mean, that's the way we need to think about ourselves. We will never fulfill our highest and best purpose. We will never find that total satisfaction unless we are doing what we were created to do. George Bailey could have traveled the world a million times over. He could have built thousands of skyscrapers and bridges and become famous and never fulfilled or achieved that total satisfaction absent that relationship and that fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. Glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 says, "The Lord declares his people are created for my glory." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians implores believers to do it all for the glory of God. What does all mean there? This call to glorify the Creator extends to every corner of your life. From family relationships, work relationships, school, personal devotions, everything. One of the things I really enjoy at Genesis is our Genesis wear. And if you've ever been on one of our Genesis family mission trips, you get a t-shirt. And I was very fortunate today that the t-shirt that is my favorite is red. It goes with my green shirt and it shows the Christmas spirit. But this is the t-shirt that I like the most. I hope you can read it. I was created on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify our God, to glorify our Creator. Next step, fellowship with your Creator. Church, a key element in glorifying God is maintaining a close relationship with Him. From the earliest pages of the Bible, humanity is depicted as having direct fellowship with God. Church, Adam and Eve walked in the garden in a way that they could hear when God was walking near. They talked with God. They had direct fellowship with God. Now, the fall disrupted this perfect relationship. But the thread of redemption throughout Scripture shows God tirelessly working to restore communion with his people. Through Christ's atoning work on the cross, believers find restoration in becoming, as Jesus declared, branches connected to the vine. You can't get any closer than the branch that's connected to the vine. So how do we deepen our fellowship with our Creator? Personal and corporate worship. Gathering like this to worship our Lord. I have to tell you, I was moved this morning by the worship that our band brought us. Some of the words of O Holy Night, I was not even familiar with. And I'm a music guy. I like that music. And it presented the whole gospel. Personal and corporate worship deepen our fellowship with God. Prayer. Church, God hears prayer. He cares about you. He wants to know what your needs are, what ails you. Spend time in prayer if you want to deepen your worship of God. Study of God's Word, whether that's individually or in a community group. If you're here at Genesis on a regular basis and you have not yet connected with a community group, man, I implore you to do so. It's not only a time when you can go deeper into the Word, but it builds relationships. And I think that helps strengthen our worship of our God. Number four, and this is one that has particularly been impactful in my life, and that's serve others. Living purposefully includes an outward dimension of service. As illustrated in countless Bible passages, Jesus modeled servant leadership by washing his disciples' feet, stressing that true greatness comes from humble service. In Matthew 22, Jesus summarizes the law in two commandments, loving God with all of one's heart and loving one's neighbor as oneself. By serving others, both within the church and in the broader society, believers fulfill the call to embody God's compassion and justice. I'm going to say that again. By serving others, both within the church and in the broader society, believers fulfill the call to embody God's compassion and justice. This charitable disposition shapes relationships, fosters community, and listen to this, church, and honors God's intention for humanity to bear his image in a broken world. When we serve others, we honor God's intention for his people, for his children, to bear his image to the broken world. I know so many of you, like me and my family, have been blessed to be part of missional elements, missional efforts here at Genesis Church. And if you're like me, you leave those efforts, those trips, those times of service feeling way more blessed than the mere blessing that we were supposedly bringing to those we were serving. Last week or the week before, Mike alluded to our trips to Haiti that were going when it was still a lot safer to go to Haiti. And I'll never forget, Mike alluded to this group, the Grannies, lived near the compound. We stayed in an orphanage that was a fenced compound with barbed wire around it was a very safe place for us to stay. But our guide took us one day out into the neighborhood to meet some of these grannies that would come once a week and get a bag of rice and some food, and we would fellowship with these grannies. We would sing, and oh man, they could sing and dance. I'll never, ever forget dancing with the grannies in Haiti. But we went to this one lady, and she, our guide knew where she lived. She was a frequent visitor to the compound. And she insisted we come into her house. And her house was three walls of cinder blocks stacked up about maybe 5 feet tall. And I see Tim nodding his head. He was with us with a blue tarp that we would buy at Home Depot stretched over the top. That was her home. And I'll never forget that. And this part of worshiping our God by serving others really came home to me that day. Those grannies would come, and Mike shared this last week. We washed their feet, painted their toenails, trying to give them a sense of worth that they don't often get from the world around them and where they lived. When we serve, we honor God's intention to bear his image to the broken world. My wife is chuckling right now, I'm sure. Number five, sharing the bread of life. Church, a vital component of life's purpose is to share the message of salvation. After the resurrection, Jesus entrusted his followers with the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By proclaiming the gospel, we are participating in God's redemptive plan, inviting others to experience reconciliation and the fullness of life in Christ. It's part of our glorifying our God, glorifying our Creator, when we share this incredible good news that we got on Christmas morning. So when I thought about It's a Wonderful Life, I kind of obsessed on Harry Bailey's toast to his big brother, declaring him to be the richest man in town. That was the title of my sermon today. Of course, that toast could have a double meaning. To some, George might have been the richest man in town as the world defines wealth. After all, you saw it in the movie clip. A huge pile of money was laid at his feet. And his rich friend, Sam Wainwright, remember that character from the movie? He sent him a wire that said he could have another $25,000. He was the richest man in town by the world's standards. But what Harry really meant was George was rich because of the friendships, the relationships, the people that were there in that room. Relationships that were aided by the Christmas spirit, the magic of Christmas, however you want to characterize it, resulted in extravagant giving, extravagant gifts for Bedford Falls, to put those kind of gifts in front of George Bailey. John 6:35 tells us that true satisfaction is found only in Jesus. Lasting satisfaction, lasting purpose, eternal life. That whoever eats or drinks the things of this world will continually be hungry and thirsty. But whoever comes to Jesus will never hunger or thirst again. So when I thought about that, I thought, this begs the question. We have to ask ourselves the question. What or where are you searching for purpose? Where are you searching for your purpose in life? What are you longing for? Is it something that the world provides? Has the gifts that this world can provide captured your heart and stolen your desires? Or have we set our mind on things that are eternal, that we will never hunger or thirst for again? This little book I hope you got one. Mike's been kind of advertising them. The Name of Jesus by David Platt. It's a 25 daily devotions on the name of Jesus. And today we've been looking at the name Jesus is the bread of life. And this is devotion number 19, by the way. We're not quite there yet, but you'll get to it, and you'll read what I'm about to show you. Because David Platt reflects on the question, he asks the question, do you believe this? Do you really believe that true satisfaction in your life is not found in gifts or things we might get in this world, but in the giver of those gifts, in God alone? Don't misunderstand. God loves giving gifts. He loves giving forgiveness of sin. He loves giving promises of his presence and protection and provision. He loves giving us food and water, air for our breathing lungs, and strength for our beating hearts. He loves giving us friendships with people who reflect his love for us. He loves giving us multitudes of gifts. But we will miss the point of God's generosity if at any point we begin to look at those gifts for satisfaction apart from him as the giver. We need to remember that. The ultimate craving in our lives is not for something, but for someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never taken or tasted the bread of life, let today be that day. If you've struggled with what your purpose in life might be, maybe you've wondered, am I in the right career? What should I be doing with my life? Let's have a conversation. Please don't leave here without talking to someone. And church, the Christmas season, as joyful and as fun and cheery as it should be and is for many, is not that way for everyone. Christmas can be a time of real emotional challenge, right? I know there are people in this room who have lost loved ones this year. This is the first Christmas that they'll spend without that loved one. There are people in this room that have relationship challenges. There are people in this room who have financial challenges. Christmas is not always a joyful season. If you're here today and you need to taste the bread of life, or maybe renew that those steps of worshiping your God, we would love to have a conversation with you. At the end of the service, we'll have people under each of these two signs in the back corners of the room, let's say prayer. We will have people there that will pray with you, that will have a conversation with you about what it really means to taste the bread of life, or just listen if you need someone to talk to. Or find me or find one of our elders. There will be some elders at the door. Please do not leave without having that conversation. In a moment, we're going to have a video that points us towards the Advent conspiracy. It's a time when we, as a church, choose to reduce some of our buying for our friends and family and increase some of our giving to serve, like we talked about today. I'll ask the band to come forward at this time, and we're going to sing again in just a moment. But please, don't let another Christmas go by without experiencing the real satisfaction, the real purpose, the real magic of Christmas, which is Jesus, the bread of life. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we are so, so grateful for the extravagance that you poured out on us when you sent your son Jesus. Father, forgive us when we take our eyes off you. Forgive us when we think we need something this world can provide to scratch that longing, that itch for purpose and meaning in life. Father, may we turn our eyes to you and to you alone. We thank you for this Christmas season when you sent your son Jesus. But Father, we lift those up who, for whom Christmas is a difficult time. We ask you to bind their hearts. May we be your hands and feet in ministering to those. Father, I pray that we leave here today different than when we walked in. Thank you. We ask you these things in the precious and the holy name of your son, Jesus. Amen.